As a theme this year as a church, we'll be going through the book of Ephesians, and in that book, seeing the themes of God's glory, Christ's headship, culminating in a healthy church. It's good to know what's the recipe, what's the formula, what do we follow to get an intended result. Do you know the recipe for a happy home? Some have put it this way, I don't endorse this, but some have said, if mama ain't happy, what's the rest? Ain't nobody happy. Or some have put it this way, again, not a saying I would endorse, but you've probably heard, usually coming from maybe a husband and father, happy wife, happy life. All right, now those might be overly stereotypical, and when we get to chapter 6, you'll see that actually there are very specific and weighty responsibilities for each member of the household, husband, wife, children. There's a more complicated formula for happiness of the home than just that colloquial happy wife, happy life. But we do have a recipe, a formula for a healthy church, and it's given to us in the book of Ephesians, and it's this simple: God's glory, Christ's headship, healthy church. Now, just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy. And there are various components of God's glory, various ways that Christ's headship plays out and has to be applied in our daily lives. And through 6 loaded chapters of this epistle, we will explore some of those. But it is important, as today we just kind of give an introduction to the book, and we will dip into some of the opening verses. But to have as our focus primarily this idea of God's glory. In 2022, our goal as a church, as far as church growth, was numerical. We were asking God for 22% in 2022 for increase. And mentioned last week that we got 3% of that, so we want to continue to work and pray and invite and welcome and grow and build. This year, and really every year, our focus is not on a specific statistic, but on spiritual wellness. Spiritual growth, spiritual health. A healthy church is not any particular size. When a church is healthy, size takes care of itself. But whether we grow or shrink or stay the same numerically, we want to thrive for God as a healthy church. Well, if you want to be healthy, you have to listen to doctors' diagnosis and doctors' prescriptions for you. And if we want to be healthy as a church, we want the prescription of our great physician, and the prescription is God's glory. God's glory needs to be our focus. Our key and theme verse for the Epistle of Ephesians will be chapter 3 and verse 21. These words will be on the screen. Here's what it says: unto him, God, be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a packed and loaded verse right there in the center of this epistle. It really encapsulates what our focus ought to be as a church, what the theme of this epistle is, what our emphasis is this year. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. God's glory, Christ's headship, healthy church. And the way that verse ends indicates that in every time, in every place, in every age, in every space, that God's glory would be permeating, resounding by the church through Jesus Christ. Hope that's something that is important, central for you today. If you go to your doctor or nurse, what is maybe the most important thing that they want to check to determine how your health is? And the answer has to do with why they carry one of these. Because many components of your physical wellness go back to your heart. And so they want to measure your heartbeat. Well, can I submit to you this morning this foundational truth that a healthy church has God's glory as its heartbeat. If God with the divine stethoscope is to give us a checkup today and put a stethoscope over the heart of this church, it ought to beat God's glory. That means that our corporate goals have to be aligned with Scripture. It also means that each of us individually has to come together with that same goal and focus. So let me ask you this morning, what is your heartbeat, not physically, but in terms of what drives you? And really assess yourself honestly. Allow the Holy Spirit to assess you. Imagine that divine stethoscope. If those around you could really talk about what makes you tick, or if you could really be honest about in the depths of your heart what it is that gets you up in the morning and that keeps you going, what occupies your thoughts most often, what do your time and energy and resources tend to drive toward? Could you answer that question? Could you fill in this blank? I eat and drink and sleep blank. What goes there? Not what should go there, but what really goes there in your life, if you're going to be honest, transparent before God this morning. What is it that is your passion, that you're all about? And I hope that we understand that for each one of us, that ought to be God's glory. Let me give you two vocabulary words. They aren't that technical or fancy and really ought to be something that all of us have in our theological vocabulary tool bag. And the first one you probably know is doxological. Your focus, your heartbeat, your passion, your drive ought to be doxological. Word of praise toward God. We sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Your purpose is doxological. The other word is theocentric. And even if you've never heard that one before, you ought to be able to unpack it fairly easily. Theo, referring to God as in theology, and centric. God is at the center of what you do, of what you love, and even better put of who you are. Your heartbeat ought to be doxological. Our heartbeat ought to be theocentric. Why were you created? What is your purpose as a being? I think most of us have been around church enough to know that biblically, as you synthesize all of Scripture, what permeates through this blessed, inspired book is the idea that our purpose, our created intent is simply that, for God's glory. Maybe you're familiar with the Westminster Confession. Wonderful confession, but it answers the question this way. What is the chief duty of man? The answer is the chief duty of man is to glorify God. And where I like to put a period, they actually have a comma, and to, do you know the rest of it? Enjoy Him forever. Well, that's fine. God does want us to enjoy Him forever. And He is glorified by our enjoyment of Him. Have you ever thought about that? That really brings the Father glory when His children are enjoying Him, enamored by Him. But I just want to say that man's purpose is God's glory alone. Now, there are sub points to that, different ways in which we glorify God, and one of those is by enjoying Him. But Revelation 4, verse 11 tells us that God is worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Do you know the rest of the verse? And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So why were we created? It's not for our enjoyment. It's not for our pleasure. We were created for one purpose, for God's pleasure, so that we proclaim with John the Revelator, Thou art worthy, and with the elders in heaven, and with the angels around God's throne, and with the saints through eternity, Thou art worthy, O Lord. It's all created for You. It's all for Your pleasure. It's all for God's glory. Remember the Reformers, the five solas, sola scriptura, solus Christus, sola fide, sola gratia, soli Deo gloria. And that sounds like five foci, five different emphasis. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, God's glory alone. But when we align them all, we're talking about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. It all culminates in that climax. It's all about God's glory. Theocentric, doxological purpose. A healthy church has God's glory as its heartbeat. As we open this epistle of Ephesians, I assume I'm talking to a lot of people that really love this epistle. You're very familiar with its content. So my hope is that by the end of the year, if you don't, that you will grow to love it as we understand God's truth, or to love it more, those who already know it and want to study it and continue to grasp more at a deeper level or be reminded of those truths you've already studied. So as we dig in and explore this idea of God's glory in the church, let me just say at the onset, if we can truly make God's glory our heartbeat, then just like a healthy heart fixes so many symptoms in your body, if God's glory is in our heartbeat at a church, so many symptoms that are often experienced in unhealthy churches would take care of themselves or would be prevented altogether. And so think about when I come to church, when I come to these gatherings, when I take part in the various services or programs or activities or elements of our worship time, is it about God's glory? When we go to sing a hymn, is my driving purpose, I participate in this so that God may be glorified? When I drop a gift into the offering box, is that truly sola Deo gloria, only for God's glory? When I interact with my fellow church member, with whom I may not always see eye to eye, or when I serve in those various ministries of the church, or when I think about what will my involvement be in terms of church attendance, how plugged in do I really want to be, is the primary factor that shapes all of those decisions and preferences and motives and activities driven, is it all going back to God's glory? How can God be glorified by my decision, my attitude, my participation in every element of church life? Or would maybe that divine stethoscope reveal that for many of us, a driving factor, if we're honest, is more me-centric? I want to see my preferences played out. I want to do what is comfortable for me. I want to make sure I'm in a position where I am fed, where my needs are met, and where everything is really to my liking. I don't think anyone would ever put it that way about our approach to church, but as our time this morning, we check our hearts. We want to make sure that it's all about God's glory. Everything we do in life, Paul wrote elsewhere, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even by our meal times, even whatever we're doing can all be for God's glory. But there is this special reflection of God's glory that he has reserved for our corporate activity as a church. To him be glory in the church. That is really a blessed expression of our theocentric purpose. Let's open this book of Ephesians and start by reading the first 14 verses. And then in our time left, we'll take a closer look at the first six, especially verses 3 through 6. Ephesians opens this way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Paul is writing. He's writing to believers in Ephesus, but he's writing to faithful believers throughout the region and surrounding regions. It was intended that this letter would be read by other churches, and of course the Spirit's divine intent that it would be preserved for our use, our instruction today. Verses 3 through 14 is an extended doxology. It's a benediction, a hymn, a praise to God. I want you to notice how each verse, and I'm not talking about the scriptural numerical verses, but each verse of this hymn culminates in a repeated stanza. Why don't you see if you can catch that theocentric, doxological, repeated emphasis. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Think of that as verse 1, and here's the chorus. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Starting in verse 7, this is verse 2 of the hymn, if you will. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Hymn verse 3. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purposed possession unto the praise of his glory. These blessings that encapsulate eternity past to eternity future, everything in between, and all. It also includes the actions of the Father, the actions of the Son, the actions of the Spirit, and it all redounds and points back to God's glory. Let's look at three specific actions of God the Father for which we bless him and glorify him today. First is that we glorify God for blessing us in Christ. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us in Christ, for this we bless him. That three different forms of the word blessing, all used right there in verse 3. Blessed be God, who blessed us with every blessing. And each of those blessed words is just a little bit different. And they do take different forms in the original language, so that when God blesses us, there is this downward trajectory of blessings, of advantages, of benefits, his benevolence shown in a downward path. When we bless God, the form is in the voice of a lower being blessing a greater, and we are ascribing praise to him. We can't give him anything good that he doesn't already have, and so it's just our blessing him by praising him for what he has blessed us with. And then that word blessings, he has given us so many good things that he's made available to everyone and made real for believers in Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we have these blessings. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And as we bless him for blessing us with those blessings, he is glorified. What kind of blessings are we talking about? Well, according to verse 3, it's spiritual blessings. And just where can these blessings be found? Well, according to verse 3, they are in the heavenlies. And who has the blessings? Well, they are in Christ. And that may sound kind of far off, nebulous, intangible, inaccessible. You might wonder, what good does this do me today? How does this help me with my conflict at work? How does this help me with the financial barrier that I'm facing? How does this help me with this estranged relationship I'm struggling with? How is this supposed to help me with my health problems? And if the question is, what kind of blessings are these? The answer is actually the very best kind, the kind that only God can give, the priceless kind that you can't buy at Macy's or anywhere else. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And each of these blessings transcends and overpowers and outlasts every earthly trial. It's better than any earthly blessing. We'll see how in the verses to come and in the weeks to come, really. But of those blessings, the first specifically that he will focus on takes place quite a long time ago. Verse 4 says this, Okay, what kind of blessings are we talking about? Well, here's what it looks like. According as he hath chosen us in him. We glorify God for blessing us in Christ. Specifically, we glorify God for choosing us to be holy. Verse 4 talks about that choosing. And then it talks about the when of that choosing. When did God choose a believer? And the Bible answer from verse 4 is before the foundations of the earth. And that word chose is the same word we have frequently translated elect, elected. It's this doctrine of election that the believer is chosen out from all options by God according to his purpose. And this takes place before the very foundations of the earth. That's the who and the when and the why is also given to us in verse 4. The reason God chose, why would God choose believers before time began? Why would God look through time and space and select? And if you would say, if I'm saved, you would say, this is true of me, that before time God chose me. Why would he do that? Well, this answer might not satisfy all of your curiosities, but it shows us where our focus ought to be. And that is the answer given to us in verse 4. He chose us that we might be holy and without blame before him. That's his purpose in choosing believers for salvation. He did not choose us because we're holy and blameless. He did not choose believers because there was something special about them that, these people would make really good, holy, and blameless people. No, it is the purpose, the pleasure of his will. And if you struggle a little bit with the idea of election or God's choosing, just know that it has nothing to do with anything good about the one he chooses. It has nothing to do with something bad about those who are not chosen. It has everything to do with something good about the one who is doing the choosing. And it's not something that we need to get hung up on about, what if I want to be saved? Am I among those chosen? Or what about my friend? Is my friend among those chosen? And Scripture never gives it to us in a way that we have to puzzle over or be anxious over questions like that. Rather, what we have in Scripture is that whosoever will may come. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So if you will believe, then you can know for sure God chose you. And if you have believed, You can rest instead of being anxious or squirming about a doctrine like election or verse 5's doctrine of predestination. Instead of squirming about that, the discomfort and confusion, you can rest in that, knowing that God is sovereign and that in his plan and in his hand is an interest personally in you. And God so loved the world, and God is not willing that any should perish. And salvation is available to everyone. And as you accept God's free gift, you come to realize that he chose you for it. And we can't get our heads around every element of that. We'll look at some more scriptures and try to fortify or articulate what we think about these things and how we ought to react at tonight's service. I hope you'll come back. I know this morning will leave some unanswered questions. I'll just admit that tonight will leave some unanswered questions. Our Bible study through our lives will leave some unanswered questions. But instead of being anxious over maybe details that God does not reveal or questions he doesn't give explicit answers to, we take what he has given. We examine and dissect it for every truth we can, and we cling to those truths. If you really want to be all about God's glory, though, let's get practical with it. Okay, none of us has a time machine. None of us were there physically before time began to examine and search these things out. But what do we need to know about it? How does it apply to us? It is to remember the why. Why would God ever choose me? And the answer is to be holy, to be blameless. It's right there in verse 4. Okay, now that kind of hits like a heavy load. Okay, I chose you, now you better be perfect. It's not intended to hit as a heavy load. In a sense, from the moment you're saved, that holiness, that blamelessness is already yours. And we have that from the very first verse of this epistle. You have to look a little closely to find it, but it's addressed to whom? He's writing to, the word is saints. And that's simply an English translation of a Greek word, holy ones. That is the same root of this word in verse 4, to be holy. And Paul is writing to believers, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to believers, saying, you were chosen to be holy. And by the way, everything I'm addressing is to people who are holy ones. A saint isn't someone special who did all kinds of humanitarian deeds and now has a glowing ring around their head. A saint is someone that God has saved and taken their sin, all of it, and put it on Jesus. And taken Jesus' righteous, blameless, holy record and applied it to that repentant sinner so that you are a holy one. In a sense, it's already yours if you're saved. In a sense, we have it already in Christ. Look at the end of verse 6. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. It's not a heavy burden. It's not an unbearable weight that, oh, you're chosen, now be perfect. And if not, I'll be sorry I chose you. Do you ever feel like, well, God is probably a little sorry he chose me? Ever feel insignificant as a believer that way? If someone picks you for their dodgeball team and you think, boy, I hope I live up. Hope I don't pull the team down. You ever feel like a Christian as a Christian that you mess up and pull the team down? Take comfort in the fact that God has made you accepted in Christ. That if you're a believer, he looks at you as you and sees a saint, a holy one in Christ. In another sense, we look forward to the time when he will make us holy. This is part of our, kind of put it this way, a prehistoric destiny. That before the foundations of the earth, God chose you. And part of his divine and sovereign purpose that cannot be broken is that you will be holy. To know that one day you will stand before God. And when he glorifies the believer and all past weaknesses are washed away, buried in the sea, separated east from west, and God makes you whole and glorified, free even from the presence of sin, throughout the ages of eternity, you will be before Him holy and blameless. That is God's unbreakable plan for you as a believer. So holiness is already yours. It's applied to you through Christ. It will be realized in a daily, so you can say, oh, I don't feel like a saint today. You should have seen me getting ready for church. God will make it a reality in the sense that you not only have holiness through Christ, you're considered holy by virtue of what He has done for you, but holiness is a reality coming out through you only and always. We rest in that. But there is, of course, in the final sense, a sense of responsibility. When we read these words, you are chosen that you might be holy and that you might be without blame, we don't just sit back and say, well, Jesus took care of that at Calvary. Or God decreed that from eternity past. Or God's going to take care of that someday when I stand before Him. No, there is a responsibility that at our theocentric heartbeat, if you truly desire God's glory, you better be pursuing and practicing holiness. We're told directly in Scripture that the church is about glory to God, and the glory is achieved through His divine plan, and that divine plan involves your holiness in your personal lifestyle, in your daily choices. If you say, yes, I'm about God's glory, that's my heartbeat, I want my life to be a praise offering to Him, you better be pursuing holiness. Doesn't mean you never fail. Doesn't mean you'd stand up and say, yeah, I'm God's best Christian, and I compare myself to everyone else, I think I'm doing pretty good. That's not holiness at all. Holiness is seeking God's transforming work in your heart so that the sinful things about you are gradually purged, worked out of you as you adopt Christ-like behavior, as you submit to God's leading, as you're filled with the Spirit and choose right. If it's your desire, you could even pray along with me these words, Lord, I want my life to glorify You. I understand that You are glorified when I live in a way that is holy and without blame. Help me today, help me every day to practice holiness, to pursue holiness, to grow in holiness. Keep me from places and friends and influences and media and thoughts that would pollute my holiness and reduce the glory You receive through me. Lead me instead, Lord, to places and to friends and to media and to thoughts and to influences that will promote my holiness and increase the glory You receive through me. It's a submissive yet active pursual of what God has predestined you for. Hey, if you're saved, rejoice that God chose you. And that might not immediately solve those work problems and finance problems and health problems and relationship problems, but it does put them in perspective. And it may be that God isn't going to take those away from you tomorrow or next year or next decade. It may be that we don't have anywhere in Scripture that God's earthly, predestined, pre-elect, prehistoric plan for you involves your earthly financial wellness. We don't have that promise. Or your earthly physical well-being, not necessarily. Or your earthly relationships thriving. Or your family goals or your work goals being met. We have none of those promises. The promise that we have is what God has destined us for is holiness, and that His plan will not be thwarted. Verse 5 gives us that third blessing, or that third way we glorify God, for blessings in Christ, for choosing us to be holy. And then third and finally this morning, we glorify God for predestining us for adoption. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Here we are again. This is a second doctrine that has to do with God's thoughts towards a believer before time begins. specifically God marking off the boundaries in advance. Predestination, like election, shows God's initiative in salvation, God's authority over salvation. Doesn't take away human responsibility. And it doesn't negate human freedom. But it makes it so that none of us can say, I was saved because of what I did, what I believed, what I accomplished. Lest any man should boast, it's all of grace. God initiates it, His authority is over it. You are responsible to receive it. And it's offered to you. God's sovereign control is a wonderful truth to be excited about, to be thankful for, and to rest in. And look at how it's expressed by Paul, who from the very first line, or maybe the second line, refers to himself as an apostle by the will of God. He recognizes everything I've accomplished, everything I am, it's all by God's will. And then in verse 4, to be chosen, God's sovereign will. Verse 5, to be predestined, that's God's providence, God's eternal and all-encompassing and omniscient authority. The end of verse 5, according to the pleasure of His will. Verse 9, He's made known to the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. And the verse ends, which He hath purposed in Himself. Verse 11 ends, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. God's sovereign plan is in and through and over everything. Not one thing will shake out in the end of things and look back and we'll say, well, most of it transpired under God's control and everything ended up just about the way He wanted it. Of course not. It's all by His will, all by His purpose, all for His pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean that there are things that happen that displease God, that He is not the immediate author of. He is not responsible for any sin or wrong or anything that comes short of the full expression of His glory. And yet He, in His sovereign plan, though He allows for that, will shape it all, redirect it all, and work it all together for good. It's His sovereign plan, His will, in control, verse 11, of everything. And part of His will, if you're saved, part of what He predestined you for in the good pleasure of His purpose was the adoption as His child. In the Roman culture, in Paul's writing, in adoption involved purchasing one family, one father, purchasing from a natural father as a slave, that father's son, relinquishing that son back to the father, purchasing him a second time, releasing him to his natural father and purchasing him a third time. And with that third purchase, the adoption was inaugurated. The natural father had no further claim to the child. The adopting father now had full familial authority over that child. And that child enjoyed every privilege and status of natural sonship for the rest of his and that adopting father's life. And the parallel for us as believers, as the adopted child, that life will never end. The adopting father's life will never end. So those blessings and privileges, ours eternally, inaugurated at salvation, realized finally when we receive our inheritance, to the glory of His grace. Verse 6, the praise of the glory of His grace. Can you look at these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ and say with Paul, the first line as he gets into the body of the letter, the first line in line 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the praise of His glory, all of this. If you've received adoption, blessed be the Father. Praise God. Glory to Him for this. If He predestined you, if He chose you, glory to God. Praise Him for this. Blessed be God. And for every blessing in Christ, we bless the Father and thank and praise Him. May it all be for His glory. If you are an outsider to all of this, or if it sounds a little bit more lofty and complex to what your previous opinion had been of what it means to be saved or to be in God's family, you don't need to be on the outside looking in. There is nothing preventing you from being part, except your own decision. Your sin keeps you from God's presence, but He has sent His Son that whoever believes might be saved. You can have your sins forgiven today. And that is consistently the way that Scripture presents it. There's no complicated things that you have to wonder about. Well, is this true of me? Is that true of me? Am I a candidate for... Every human being is a candidate for salvation. Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. If you are not part of His family through regeneration, salvation, adoption, all of this is available to you. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Lose your life in Him. Allow your soul to be counted crucified with Him on the cross. Buried with Him in the grave. Risen with Him to new life. Salvation is available to you today. Again, He says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And what does John 1 say? To as many as believe Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Christ has the authority to make you a son, a daughter, and He gives it to whoever comes to Him, to whoever believes. Salvation is available so that all of these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies enjoyed by many around you today because of nothing good about us, but of everything good about Him, can be yours as well. If you're not sure about salvation, or if you've never crossed over into that belief to be found in Christ, make today the day. God's glory is the best avenue. If it's what we're wired for and what we're made for, don't settle for anything less. And it becomes the trajectory in your life, fully realized in your life when you take that submissive step of faith to trust Him as Savior. Blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So what about your heartbeat today? One of our members was telling me this week about heart checkups and everything like that. Some of you know about and some of you have experienced how doctors, when they check your heartbeat and find something that's off, that the heartbeat isn't what it ought to be, they can actually shock the heart back into right rhythm. It's amazing. Don't you know God's power is greater? That His Spirit can take your heart that is out of focus, out of rhythm, not theocentric in its heartbeat, and by His power realign so that your heart can beat today, this week, through the rest of your life. God's glory. God's glory. God's glory. Let's look at that theme verse and close with it. Usually, the word amen comes at the end of something. Many of our epistles end with this climactic amen. Here in the center of the epistle of the Ephesians, Paul has to insert this amen because of such an emphatic doxological point that's being made. So if it's your desire that God's glory would flow through your life, that it would be the heartbeat of this church, and that your part in what we do would resound to the glory of God, when I get to this end of the verse, you can join me with an emphatic amen in that final word. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.